In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So I've got a question for you. Can you think of a time in your life when you have been in awe of something? Sarah can. How about others? Can you think of a time when you saw something or experienced something and it just was incredible? I remember a few years ago taking Lucy to Niagara Falls and watching that look on her face as she saw the incredible quantity of water tumbling over those falls and the mist just billowing up. I can think of being in Down East Maine at my mother's house and seeing the sky just filled with countless stars, galaxies, shooting stars. I can think of times of seeing a sunrise paint the sky filled with colors, transforming the trees and the rocks and the scenery like they've been blown to life with a new fire put within them. Every time I'm in awe like that, it's incredible. Seeing the beauty of creation, the power of creation, realizing my perspective in it all. How little and insignificant I am in the course of this incredible earth and the cosmos which God has made. I can remember the first time I was filled with awe. I was swimming in the Saco River in southern Maine. Does anybody here know the Saco River other than my mother-in-law and my wife? Okay, so some of you do know the Saco River. It's not a big river. It's smaller than the Connecticut, but it's a little bigger than the Westfield River. And it is a fantastic river for swimming during the summer. And I remember going swimming after a few days of heavy rain. And the river was higher than usual, and you could see that there was a little bit of a current, but I didn't think anything of it. And I remember hopping into the river and just feeling the strength of that current. It tore me downstream in a way it never had before. It sucked me past the abutment of the local bridge in a way that I was a little concerned I might like lose my legs against that abutment. And eventually I realized there was no swimming back. I was powerless in that current, which was a strange feeling for a high school boy to think I was truly powerless. And so I worked my way eventually to the shore, climbing out on the muddy bank, breathing heavily, feeling weak, feeling awed and humbled, scared and cold. I'll tell you the truth, I was not about to hop back in the river that day because I had a sense of the power and the magnitude of that river. I was awed by it. It was a fearful thing. It's amazing how when we get perspective, when we stand in the face of something so great, so large, so powerful, it often tends to humble us. If you think about it, that's what we hear happening in both of our passages of Scripture today. The story of Isaiah and that story from Luke. In the story from Isaiah, we are hearing about a prophet receiving his call from God. And now I just want to make sure we all realize when we talk about a prophet, we're not talking about some fortune teller, somebody who's speaking of some unknown truth in the future. We're talking about somebody who speaks the truth to people who don't want to hear it. That's an uncomfortable role. Have you ever had to do that at a family meal? Speak the truth when people don't want to hear it? It can make for an uncomfortable Thanksgiving dinner, right? Well, Isaiah receives this call to speak the truth to God's people. And he has this all happen in the context of seeing God, the holy and mighty one, the creator of the cosmos, the creator of the universe, smoke and fire and heavenly beings singing out with praise to this almighty God. And Isaiah is awed. He's amazed. And immediately his response to that awe is this: woe is me. I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Immediately, in the face of awe, Isaiah tries to withdraw. There's something in this story about God's power and beauty and majesty that makes Isaiah think of his own shortcomings, his own weakness. It comes flooding into his mind, into his being, even as he is literally in the presence of God. It's like he is separated from God at the same time. Same sort of thing happens with Peter. I mean, it's a different context, right? Jesus is out doing his thing. He's got his posse of people. Everybody's together listening to his holy word. They're pressing in on him. And so Jesus grabs a boat, happens to be Peter's boat, says, go out, let me preach from here. And it's sort of like there's a payment at the end of this. Okay, Peter, good job. Thanks for letting me have the boat. Let's go fishing. Well, good fisherman's never going to say no to that, right? Chance to go fishing. So out they go to the water, and Jesus says, throw down the net. Let's fish. Now, come on. Peter fishes for a living. He knows. He just spent the whole night fishing. Nothing's biting. Nothing is moving. Nothing's going to get caught in those nets. But he says, look, if that's what you want me to do, fine. I'll do it. No harm, no foul. It's all good. Toss the nets overboard. Nothing's going to happen. And suddenly they are swamped. Swamped with an abundance of fish. Not just a good day. This is an incredible day. The kind of thing where you have to call in other boats and you're loading the fish in, hundreds upon hundreds, and the boats start sinking from the quantity of fish. It sounds like a good fishing story, right? It's unbelievable. For Peter, at least, it's clear. Something is happening with this man. This is not just your everyday boring preacher who's putting you to sleep in East Longmeadow. No. This guy's got it. This guy is connected with God. And so what does Peter do when he realizes that he is standing in the presence of someone who is holy and connected? The same thing Isaiah did. He falls to his knees in front of Jesus and says, Lord, get away from me. I am a sinful man. Such closeness to God's presence only leads once again to a sense of separation, of unworthiness. That seems odd, doesn't it? To stand in the presence of God, be it as Isaiah or Peter, and to respond by trying to withdraw, by trying to back away. It seems odd. Until you honestly think about your life and my life. I mean, folks, be honest. How often does criticism, self-judgment, and doubt come flooding into your mind in the midst of everyday life? How often do you look at yourself and say, I woulda, I shoulda, I coulda? How often do you realize where you've messed up and beat yourself up over and over again about it, letting that tape just kind of play in your mind? I know the truth for me. My sense of brokenness, my sense of insecurity, it doesn't lie all that far underneath the surface. So I can only imagine how coming face to face with the beauty and the power and the goodness and the love of God's very presence might make me feel separation and fear, judgment and brokenness. We do it in everyday life. Why wouldn't we do it when we face complete and utter goodness? By the way, I just want to note that that kind of separation, that's what Christians have called sin for 2,000 years. It's not some far-out crazy concept of doing wicked and terrible things, though that can fall into sin, right? But sin truly is that sense of being disconnected, of being broken, of wanting to retreat away from God, away from ourselves. So here it is. Peter Isaiah, trying to run away from God's very presence, straight out saying, "Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man." What is God's response? God's response is to call out to us anyway, to tell us, "Do not be afraid." God's response is to use outward and visible signs like burning coals stuck on lips to show us that even though we think we are separated, even though we think we are not deserving of God's presence, God will wipe away every excuse, everything that might separate us from the love of God made known to us in Jesus Christ. God didn't need that coal to make Isaiah acceptable. Isaiah needed it. God doesn't need bread and wine to be close to us. We need it to be reminded again and again that Jesus Christ is with us and will never leave us. God, the Creator, the Holy One, reaches out to us today, calling to you to dwell in God's love, to experience forgiveness, to know joy and hope, to know that we are not made for isolation and fear, but we are made for connection and joy. So, sisters and brothers, let us dwell in that love. Let us share that love with one another and with all we meet, because it was for this love that we were made. Don't let the fear drive you away from God, for God so loved the world that he gave himself so that we might know love. Amen.